Thank you, Jade, and thank you to the music team for leading us so beautifully. Some of my favorite songs in there. Just a great joy to just shut everything else out and just focus on the Lord Jesus and the amazing work of what he's done for us, the finished work of the cross. It's always a great joy to start a new series, and so as you've heard today, we're starting an 11-week journey through Hebrews 11. We're going to be studying faith. We're going to be looking at what is faith, and I want to invite you to come along on this journey because we're going to ask that question today, and then we're going to look at it over the next 11 weeks. So, but the point is this, that actually the only way we can describe it and illustrate it and apply it is if we take the whole chapter. And that's the point of the author. The point of the author, although we have a description in the beginning, is really to illustrate faith, to show us what faith looks like. And so the goal of our series is to strengthen the church, to provide courage, to provide examples, to study the Word of God, to trust the work of the Holy Spirit, that we would be filled with fresh courage and filled with fresh conviction. And for some of us, filled with new comfort as we are on this road, this narrow road that Jesus called the Christians to, a narrow road that we are finding quite bumpy and rocky, and there are obstacles on the road, and so we need faith. We need faith for this journey. So the first question is, what is faith? Is faith positive thinking? Is it if you just think the right thoughts that's what produces faith, or is it wishful thinking? Maybe not just the thought life, but in your heart, you know, you're hoping and wishing for something. Or maybe you've got this strange definition that belief is of not thinking. Belief is without thinking. So you mustn't think too much, you must just believe. Because those are just really not helpful descriptions. Faith in many ways, through the years and through mostly, I think, the last 50 years, has been badly understood. There has been some really poor teaching as the faith movement, if you know anything about church history, kind of rose in the last 60 years. There's been an emphasis on faith, but it's been a poor emphasis, I think. Some people think that faith is believing what you know is not true. Just think about that. Faith is believing what you know is not true. That's a terrible definition of faith. And others sometimes confuse faith with feelings. In other words, so if you don't feel it, then it's surely not true. That would also be a very poor place to go to, because we know our feelings are so fickle and they fluctuate up and down from moment to moment and circumstance to circumstance. And then we also got very smart people, very, very smart people who make the subtle error of thinking that if science can't prove or science can't show something, then it's not real or true. And so we've got a full spectrum from the very feeling-orientated life to the very thinking-orientated life, from just follow your heart to follow science. And how do we navigate our way? How do we find a helpful description? And that's what we're going to be doing as we go through Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 has often been described as the hall of faith, a list of people that had great faith at critical moments in their lives. But actually, when we look a little closer at these lives, we see that these supposed heroes in these stories weren't necessarily good people. They had some good days, and they had many bad days. In fact, most of them had very disastrous moments, which is what required the faith for which they make this hall of faith, which could even be called a hall of shame in some respects. And so what we see in Hebrews 11 is that faith is often better illustrated than explained. And so as we journey, we're going to be seeing faith at a street level, faith in the nitty-gritties of life. This is not a textbook study. We're not looking to define it in terms of an intellectual only experience. We're actually going to study the lives of people, the lives of people who made big mistakes, lives of people who held on to the bitter end. And we're going to see faith in action. And through all of this, we will come to understand what true faith really is. And so before we go in, we need to just ask an important question. And that is, how does Hebrews 11, because we're jumping straight into Hebrews 11, how does Hebrews 11 fit with the rest of the book of Hebrews? We don't know who the author is, but has the author gone off on a new tangent? How is Hebrews 11 connected to the rest of the book? And we don't have a lot of time, but just briefly to say this, that the big idea in Hebrews is the sufficiency of Jesus, the absolute sufficiency of Christ, the supremacy of Christ, the ultimate reality is Jesus Christ. And so he portrays the sufficiency of Jesus in comparison to specifically Judaism. This is why the book is called Hebrews. The letter is written to Jews who've become fresh converts of Christ, fresh followers of Christianity. They are Hebrew Christians. These are Christians who are being persecuted by Jews. And so what we find in this book is that these fresh converts, these Jewish converts to Christianity, they've turned away from Judaism and they are following Jesus Christ. And because they are doing that, they are getting persecuted by their fellow Jews. And so the Jews of Judaism are trying to drag them back. The Jews of Judaism are pointing this out to them, saying, look at how difficult Christianity is. Why don't you come back? Why don't you come back to the comforts of what you know, the safety of Judaism? And they are being called and enticed back. And so the author of Hebrews is writing to these Hebrew Christians and he says, don't turn back. And he's warning them. He's issuing a warning and he's saying, you need to endure. Hold fast because Christ is sufficient. Jesus Christ is the ultimate goal of Judaism. And so to turn back would be to empty it of all that it was meant to be. Jesus Christ is the end goal, the Messiah. And so we see this in chapter 10, verse 39. The author says to these Hebrews, he says, but we Christians are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. Notice the end, if you go back. But of those who have faith and preserve their souls. You see, our faith leads to life, to preservation of your soul. This is not just any faith, this is faith in Jesus. Yes, the Judaizers had faith in God, but not in Jesus. That's the critical difference here. Your faith must be in Jesus for you to have eternal life. Hebrews 6, verse 12, the author says here, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, his point here is to show these Hebrews that their forefathers, like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and David and all of those that we're going to study, hey, they actually were looking to the Messiah. That we need to imitate their faith. Their faith didn't stop short of Jesus. Their faith was in Jesus, the Messiah who was to come. And so the first thing we learn here is that we are called to perseverance. Faith is about perseverance, not prosperity. I don't know how on earth we ended up there. Faith is about endurance, about perseverance. And yes, there is life in persevering. We also learn straight away that faith is not a one-time experience. It's not a once-off. I had faith. And then I kind of do my own thing. No, the same faith in Christ that saves us is the same faith that carries us through day to day. In other words, the whole Christian life is a race of faith, which is why Hebrews 12 verse 1 reads as follows. Therefore, based on Hebrews 11, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with what? Endurance. The race of faith that is set before us. And so, church, we are saved by faith in Christ, and we endure by faith in Christ, and we rejoice by faith in Christ, and we serve by faith in Christ, and we sacrifice, and the whole Christian life is by faith in Christ. That's my introduction. So, let's go to Hebrews 11, verse 1, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 3 and verse 6. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, faith, the people of old received their commendation. You see what the author is doing? He's saying, listen, the Jews of old had faith in Christ, the Messiah, to come. So why turn away from the Messiah? They were commended for their faith in the Messiah. By faith, verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And then through to 6, and without faith it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. I have 3 points, as usual. The first one is faith and hope. Faith and hope. Verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Here we have probably a definition. Now, I don't want to say that this is the definition, because actually it's the whole chapter. And the whole chapter is less a definition and more an example. It's an illustration. But in the beginning we have a mini definition. Let's call it a mini definition. And it has two parts to it. Firstly, we could say faith is the assurance, another translation is the substance, so the insurance, substance of things hoped for. The second part is faith is the conviction, another translation could say, the evidence of things not seen. Now note carefully these two key words, assurance and conviction. In other words, right at the start, we are told that Christian faith, this is faith in Christ, remember? So it's Christian faith is not blind faith. Far from it. Christian faith is not blind faith. It's not wishful thinking. It's not positive thoughts. It has assurance right at the front. It has substance. There is substance to our faith. There is substance and there is evidence. There is conviction. How else do you get conviction? How else do you get assurance other than there being some substance and evidence upon which our faith rests? This is not just an empty jump into the dark. Christian faith has substance to it. It has evidence to it. Now, the interesting thing is it's things hoped for and things not seen. So how can there be evidence and substance and conviction in things that we can't see? Well, that's where the wrestle is. This is where the rub of faith really is. And throughout this message, I hope that it becomes clearer. I want you to notice also, though, that faith is closely linked here with hope. Faith and hope are not opposites. Sometimes, you know, you could say to yourself, well, I hope things turn out well. And someone says, no, you don't have hope, have faith. And you're like, well, I'm a Christian and my hope is in God. And so what is the deal with hope and faith? Well, here we see that they're actually cousins. They're not exactly the same, but they are linked together. In other words, faith is looking to God and trusting in Him, whereas hope could be looking to the future and trusting God for it. So the one is focused at God, looking to God, and the other one is looking to the future and trusting God, because your faith is there, for that, for the future. So they are closely linked. Now, here's how they work together. They are not opposites. In the Christian life, we don't simply wish for better days. We are not an optimistic only people. We should be positive, yes, in our attitudes and in our life and in our approach because we have faith. But our faith is not simply optimism. We are not just simply wishing for better things. This is the difference. Christians can actually have real hope, substantial hope, because the text says here that faith in God is the foundation for hope. Everybody, believers and unbelievers, can hope for things. The big difference is the Christian can have substance to their hope because there is a foundation underneath our hope. So here we are in this 2021 where we were hoping things would be different. Is it just wishful thinking? And I must say, to be honest, I feel a little bit discouraged and a little bit disappointed because I was hoping 2021 we would have put this thing behind us. The virus would have just simply gone away, you know, over time, and it hasn't. And so what's happening? What is my hope? Well, my hope is not wishful thinking. My hope is, God, you've got us. I'm looking to the future and I can't see what it's going to look like. I can't see what's lying ahead, but I know you do, God. I know that you know. And so my hope has substance. Imagine if we didn't have that faith in God who knows the future and controls the future. It would be an empty hope. Let me give you another example. People can wish for, they can wish for a better world with no sickness and no suffering and no sin. And you can wish for that and hope for that. But unless you believe in Jesus Christ, who actually defeated sin and sickness and death, then your hope really is just wishful thinking. There's no reality to that hope, because how is it going to be dealt with? I hope for a world without sin and suffering, but you don't have the reason or the foundation for it to be removed. And so through faith in God, we have hope. Faith in God is the assurance of things hoped for your future, for what God has for you. By faith, we Christians have hope in things we can't see. We can't see what lies ahead. And but the point is, we see what others don't see. What do we see? Well, we don't see with physical eyes, but we see with the eyes of faith. And so we have hope. And so we can believe in advance those things that maybe don't make sense right now, but one day will make sense. Which led a guy like C.S. Lewis to the point where he actually said this, that believing leads to seeing. He said it this way. He said, I believe in Christianity. He didn't always. He was an atheist. He was a firm atheist. He spoke out against Christianity. But here his confession is, I believe in Christianity. He has his reason. As I believe that the sun has risen. So there is some evidence out there. But then he says this, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. I love that quote. You see, faith in God is the foundation for our hope in this world. You don't need to be anxious. You don't need to be fearful. As a Christian, your faith in God is the anchor for your soul. It is the reason we have hope that one day all sin and suffering and sickness and death will be destroyed because our God stepped into this world and dealt with it. Let me move on. Point number two, faith and knowledge. These two also are not opposites. In the text, we read in verse 3, by faith we what? Understand. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So the point here is the creation. God existed before the created order. And God created ex nihilo, which is a Latin phrase for out of nothing. There was nothing. There was no substance, no material substance. God spoke the universe into being. And so what is the author trying to show us here? Well, a couple of things. Firstly, he says, by faith we understand. Isn't that remarkable? Again, if we go back to poor definitions is, well, I don't understand, but I've got faith. No, that's not what he's saying here. He's saying is that faith leads to understanding. Faith actually works with knowledge. It works together with knowledge so that we understand. And the more faith, the more we understand about this God who created this marvelous universe, the more our faith is strengthened. Another translation could be, by faith we understand, or by faith we know. So it's not apart from knowing, it's together with knowing. And what we see here is that this is actually the first of, I think there's 20 by faith statements. By faith this, by faith that, by faith. And he goes through all of the heroes of the faith. But here we don't have a hero. And if it had to be a hero, it would have to be Adam and Eve, right? But we know that they weren't heroes. They got us all into this trouble, didn't they? They were the ones who led us down this road. It's okay. And so the author doesn't say, by faith, Adam and Eve. No, because a couple of things. They didn't really have to have faith because they were walking by sight. This was pre-fall, at least for them. So why take us back to creation? Why start? Because next is Cain and Abel. Why start with Adam and Eve under kind of hush-hush? Let's not talk too much about Adam and Eve, but let's go back to creation. And I think here's what the author wants to do. The author wants to root our understanding of faith in creation because it demonstrates the essential nature of faith. And that is this, that there was no one around to see creation. Think about it. Adam and Eve were created last on the sixth day. Adam and Eve were created last. They were created into an existing world that they could observe. They didn't see God at work. They didn't even play a part in the creation. They had no role in helping God make it. So how do they and how do we know anything about creation? And the only way we know is through God telling us. By faith, he says, we understand that the universe was what? Created by the word of God. So God spoke. How do we know? Well, we go back to Genesis, and Genesis tells us this is how it happened. So how do we, what is his point here? His point is that your faith rests on revelation. And not only revelation, God's spoken word, but also observation. And between revelation and observation, our faith grows. Our faith is rooted, church, in what we know. By faith, we understand. It's not the opposite of understanding. You know, sometimes people think that Christian faith is not something you know, but it's something you believe. No, let's not separate those two things. Believing in what I do know what God has revealed in His Word and in creation. Through revelation and through observation, we know that there is a God. There has to be. The building tells us there is a builder. The painting tells us there is a painter. The creation declares there is a creator. Nobody, just think a little bit with me, nobody, Christian and non-Christian, nobody can believe what he doesn't know. Think about that logic. How can you believe what you don't know? So how on earth can we as Christians separate faith from knowing? Sometimes people object. If you have a conversation with an unbeliever, sometimes they object and they say things like, well, of course you believe that. That's just what you think. To which you should reply, well, has anyone ever found out anything without thinking? Of course it's what I think. And because I think, that's why I believe. Faith is not setting thinking aside. No, faith is engaging with knowledge, the knowledge that we have. You and I are living in a real world, and there is knowledge available to us. We have revelation, God's word, God has spoken into history, and we have this world in which we live, and we can observe it. And the logical mind, the reasonable brain, must come to an understanding that given all of the data, it is impossible that this just came about by chance. How on earth can something come from nothing? That is the most illogical conclusion. Something that is so well ordered, so well structured, with such beauty. Yes, it's marred and yes, it's broken, but yet it's ordered. The idea that knowledge, that thinking is the opposite of faith is absurd. Faith grows as our knowledge grows. God has spoken in His Word and in the world. So my question is this: does faith exist in the absence of evidence? Evidence being knowledge-based. Because this is the objection often. No, you guys just have faith. We have science. We've got knowledge. And the answer is, no. Faith, the more we study the world, the more we study history, the more we study the Bible, the more we study the human body, the more we study the brokenness of humanity, the more we realize there has to be a plan. There must be an answer. Science can't answer for meaning. Science can't answer for purpose. Science can't answer if someone has a soul. Science can't answer morality. Is it good or bad? Science is important, but it doesn't have all the answers. Alistair McGrath, he says this. He says, faith is not something that goes against the evidence. It goes beyond it. There is something beyond mere reason. I really, really enjoy that quote. Let me say it again. Faith is not something that goes against faith and knowledge. Work together. That's why God has given us a book where He's revealed Himself through history. We have revelation and we have historical observation, which grows our faith. Thirdly, faith in God. When we talk about faith, we're not saying you must have faith in faith. This should be obvious, but sometimes it's not so obvious. We're not saying you need to have more faith. No, it's not about having more faith. It's about faith that's rooted in God. How do you get more faith? Well, it's really all about the object of your faith. How well do you know your object of your faith? The only way your faith grows, the only way your faith is strong, the only way your faith is assured, is if you know the greatness of the object of your faith. Hebrews 11 verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Listen, faith in faith doesn't please God. It's not about the size of your faith. It's about the size of the God in whom your faith rests, or wherever your faith is looking. Faith that pleases God is a faith that comes to God. A faith that rests in God. A faith that trusts in God. It is rooted in, I think, two things that we see here. One is that He exists. That He is the Creator. He is the sovereign Creator God. That He exists. We must believe that He exists. That He is God. The definition of God is that He is sovereign, almighty. So that's the one thing. And the other thing is that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. And so He's not a distant God. He's not a neutral God. He's not a disinterested God. He's actually a Father. And He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. He invites us into relationship. So we have a sovereign God and we have a relational, personal God. Faith in God is a beautiful thing. It's not a leap into the dark. It doesn't lack evidence. Really, it doesn't. It doesn't lack assurance. It is powerful. The problem with too many Christians today is that they say they believe in God, but then they live like they don't believe He lives. Let me say that another way. The problem with too many Christians today is they say, I believe in God, but then they live like He doesn't exist. Which is the point, I think, here, is that you must draw near to God and must believe that He exists. So in other words, it's not just intellectual. It's not just, I believe in God, and then I live however I please. That's not genuine faith. Genuine faith in God actually changes your treasure. It changes your trajectory of the purpose of your life. You're no longer living for yourself. Actually, it changes the way you live. I believe in God, and therefore my life changes. You can't say, I believe in God, and then live the same way. That's not true faith. You're deceiving yourself. It's a powerful deception. Too many people are sitting in churches who say they believe in God, but they don't really. Because they never draw near to Him. They never seek Him. And their lives never actually bear witness to that faith. So faith in faith is useless. Abandon it. And so too is just mere intellectual consent. And the other thing I want to pick on here is that faith in God is not about what you can get from God, because that's just terrible. That you think you can leverage God for your own gain, whatever it might be, even health. Well, I'm going to turn to God now because I'm sick, or my wife's got cancer, or whatever it might be, so now we go to God. And don't get me wrong, I think sometimes people do come to faith, real faith, but so often in my experience, it's been like the crisis, and now we go to the church or we go to God and we think we can use God for our own gain. Jade read it earlier, Hebrews 11 verse 13. These all died in faith. I don't know, the obsession with Christians today in the church that they, if you think you have faith, you're never going to die. What the heck? Christians are going to die. Everyone's going to die. These all died in faith, in God. These were commendable believers. Even more, not only did they die, but they didn't receive the things they were promised. At one level, having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. In other words, they, in the road of faith, on the race of faith, they realized that the promises weren't for the here and the now, but for the life after. Because their conclusion was, I'm an exile. This isn't my home. This isn't my eternal abode. I am just passing through. Because faith is not about prosperity. Faith is about perseverance. Verse 2, for by it the people of old received their commendation. And if you read through this chapter, I encourage you to read through it as we go in these 11 weeks. Read it. They were flogged. They were chained. They were put in prison. Some were stoned. Others were sawn in half. They were put to death by the sword. They wandered around in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. Who wants this faith? Because it's not faith for what you can get from God, but actually a faith that brings you to God. So that in the trials and in the race and on the road that's rocky, actually you can be satisfied. No matter what life throws at you. Faith and hope, faith and knowledge, and genuine faith in God, for God Himself, who is your ultimate treasure. I want to end with just a brief illustration. And it's a story of the Niagara Falls. And I read this in a book. And two people fall into the Niagara, and they are in desperate trouble. They have no swimming skills. They can barely keep afloat, and this river is rushing to ultimate destruction where it will go over the final drop. And at the last minute, there seems to be hope for these two people. One is a rope suddenly is there. There's a rope. And so the one person grabs onto the rope, and the other person thinks, no, I'll take the log. And so there's a rope and there's a log. And so the other one grabs onto the log, and the other one grabs onto the rope. And the point is that the rope is actually connected to the shore, whereas the log seems stable, more stable than the rope, but it's connected to nothing. And so the individual grabs onto the log because, you know, I can see more of the log. This log is a redwood. It's got substance to it. It seems like it's going to hold me and anchor me, but actually it's just going to take me over. I'm going to go over the falls with the log, whereas the rope that seems slim and flimsy and weak is tied to the shore. And really it's just the difference between the faith. Faith in yourself, faith in your works, faith in your own efforts, faith in faith, whatever it might be, is the log of faith. It may be more visible, it may look stronger, but ultimately it leads to destruction. Whereas the rope of faith is connected to Christ. The rope of faith may look weak, crucified, a crucified Savior, a crucified Messiah. Why would you want to worship? He's meant to be a king, a revolutionary. But actually, he's rooting us to the shore. The ultimate strength doesn't come from our hold onto the rope, but to the connected part of the rope where we are secure, because it leads us to Christ. So faith alone in Christ alone saves you. And the question is, do you have that faith? Let's pray. Lord, as we journey together as a church through Hebrews 11, I want to pray that we would come through this full of courage, with fresh conviction, fresh assurance, Lord, that we would grow in our hope, and we would grow in our knowledge, and we would grow in our faith, and that we would grow closer to God, that we would draw near to our sovereign God, who is wanting to meet with us, to take us by the hand and to lead us on this road. And we thank you for wonderful examples. Thank you that as we study the life of Old Testament saints, that we can be encouraged because their faith and our faith is the same. It's the rope of faith that leads to Jesus. They had the same faith. And so we too have that faith. What a joy. What a joy to know that there is one God, one Lord, one faith throughout all the ages. And we thank you that it's this faith that pleases you. Faith in Christ that pleases you. And so we pray that we would grow, Lord, in this time. That even though the road is difficult and there is so much uncertainty, we pray that you'd fill us with hope. A faith-based hope. And fill us with knowledge. Knowledge of your glory. Knowledge of your greatness. We pray that your word would come alive. And that your word would strengthen us. Thank you that we have the revelation of Scripture. But also we have this world. We can observe the heavens declare the glory of God. And so, Father, I pray that you would flood us with fresh knowledge from your word and from your world that would strengthen our faith and that we would live for your glory. We wouldn't just say we believe, but that we would actually live like believers. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.